As we approach our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, we'll be turning to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll be looking at today verses 7 through 11, and continuing in this final section of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, a journey that we've been on for the better part of this year, this whole year actually, journeying through the Sermon on the Mount, and we are continuing today in that final section. As it's here where Jesus really shows us the primary focus of his teaching. He concludes powerfully. He concludes well in showing us what this whole sermon was about. It was about entering, gaining, and obtaining heaven's reward. Gaining and obtaining entrance into that heavenly kingdom. Becoming part of that peculiar kingdom of God. Becoming one of those peculiar people. Which is something that Jesus refers to throughout these short three chapters of Matthew's gospel 7 times. Helping us understand that this is what Jesus is really trying to get at here. This is what Jesus is trying to show us. Too often as we discuss, and as we will discuss more today, we take it in bits and pieces though. And we miss that overarching theme. We miss the beauty of it being a whole. Because it was meant to be read as a whole and heard as a whole. And we just take it a bit here, a bit there, a bit everywhere. We make it into a pretext instead of seeing it in its wonderful context. And we turn it to teach it what we want it to say, which is something we're going to be discovering today, just like we did a couple weeks ago when we talked about that most famous verse, Matthew 5:7-1. Judge not that you be not judged. Understanding that it doesn't actually mean what many in our world today thinks it means. In fact, if you missed that message or if you like a refresher, there's a QR code on the back of your worship folders that will take you straight there and talking about what it is that Jesus actually meant in context when he said, judge not that you be not judged. But once again, found in chapter 7, we find Jesus' concluding points, and we see his overarching thesis come through. If heaven's reward is what you seek, then Jesus' words you must heed. As here, we see Jesus laying out two ways, the merciful and the unmerciful, the wide and the narrow, the bad and the good, the proud and the humble, the foolish and the wise. Showing us a clear dichotomy of two ways we all must choose from. We all have a choice to make, and we all will choose a way, and only one of these ways leads to life. Only one of the two ways leads to heaven's reward. Ironically, throughout history, with that being said, there's been two common ways of interpreting Jesus' sermon. There have been many, on the one hand, who would look at the Sermon of Sermons and see its very challenging message, its very challenging nature, and conclude that Jesus could have never expected people to live to such a standard. It would be quite impossible. So clearly, Jesus is speaking metaphorically a lot here, is he not? Think about what we've discussed this past year, as Jesus has compared getting angry with someone as to murdering them, looking at someone lustfully as committing adultery with them. How when you're struck on one cheek, you're to turn the other. How you're to bless those who persecute you and curse you and seek to do you harm. How you are to live in such a way that doesn't bring attention to yourself, but to others and brings glory to God. Not to mention what he says in Matthew 5:48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Because of this, some have decided that Jesus is just trying to show us here how we can't do it. And you know what? There's some truth to that. We can't. We tried, and we failed. Because we can't do this on our own. We are desperately wicked, and we need him. We cannot will our way out of sin. And so this was meant to show us that so that we would come to him. That's what some have concluded, and that Jesus didn't really mean what he said, did he? Of course he meant it. He meant every word of it. And this view is popular, once again, because it has an element of truth. But just because it has an element of truth doesn't make it true. The second common way that people have interpreted this is that Jesus actually meant what he said here. He meant every word. And it wasn't just a means of getting us to lead us to him. It was a means of showing us what it meant to be a follower of his. How he was calling us out of this world, to be set apart from this world, to join a peculiar kingdom and become a very peculiar type of people. People who were different than this world, as he's called us to be changed, to be born again, made new again. He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he means it. It's clear throughout Scripture that he means this. And it's clear that our relationship with Jesus is to bring about change. Change in our very character. Change in our nature. Change in who we are. He is to change us. And here's the hard truth. If your relationship with Jesus hasn't caused your life to change, to be more in standard with the Sermon on the Mount at all, then you need to question whether you have a relationship with Jesus. Yet, as we have already said, this is an impossible standard. It is something we simply cannot do. What are we to do? Because Jesus means what he says. There is no getting away from this. He means every word that he speaks. The standard is too high. It's a bar we cannot clear. I know I've tried and tried and tried, and every time I haven't even gotten close. Wretched sinner am I. What am I to do? What are we all to do? For I know I am not alone in this. We're to do what Jesus instructs us to do, which brings us to Matthew 7:7-11, our passage for today. Because for those who hold the correct view of interpreting what Jesus is teaching us here, they find this as the solution, an antidote for our problem, our human condition. For where we fail, God prevails. And when we understand Matthew 7:7-11 in the context of Jesus' teaching and correctly apply it to our lives, we find that mountain before us, which we had no hope of ever scaling, becomes the tiniest of molehills. Because of him and what he promises to do for us right here. A passage like the one we examined 2 weeks ago that is far too often taken out of its context and abused for selfish purposes in the church today. A passage everyone in the church has heard at some point in time. A teaching of Jesus. You may not recall where it is in the Bible, but as soon as someone starts reading it, you know you've heard it before. As Matthew 7:7-11 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? Ask, seek, knock. A moment of teaching where context matters more than simple words could explain. Because this is Jesus teaching us what we are to do in light of all he has said so far. It cannot stand apart from what Jesus has already taught us, lest it be abused to mean what we want it to mean, despite what it truly means, which we know to be the case in our world today. This passage has been abused by many. I would dare say there's not a single person who hasn't heard this passage abused at one time or another. I would even dare to say that there are many of us here that have. I'm guilty. I stand before you guilty of this because I taught on this passage the way I was taught this passage, and it wasn't what this passage meant. It was ripped out of its context. A text without a context becomes a pretext. means it becomes a false text. It doesn't mean what it's supposed to mean anymore, but we mold it and shape it in what we think it should say. Quite frankly, we've shipwrecked the faith of many because we've taken this passage out of its context. Many will go, well, the Bible says if you ask and it will be given to you, and you seek it, you'll find it. If you knock, the door will be opened. Your problem is you're just not asking hard enough. Do you really believe in faith that God would give that to you? Because that's why that bad thing happened to you, because you didn't really believe hard enough inside. We manipulate and destroy the scriptures and what they teach us, and it shipwrecks the faith of others. One author says it best, deconstructing this heretical teaching in the church today. This sort of teaching treats God like a cosmic slot machine. Pull the handle enough times in prayer and be persistent, and you'll get what you want. Jesus isn't giving us a blank check here, though. It's not a blank check for our physical needs, because we got to understand what Jesus is actually telling us to ask for, to seek after, and to pound on a door for. He is teaching us to seek, ask, and knock for something in particular. And it's not our physical needs. He welcomes us to come to him with our physical needs, but there's a greater, deeper, spiritual need that he is addressing here, that he has been addressing throughout this sermon. Because the demand given to us by Jesus is apparent. The standard that we can never rise to alone is there. The virtue we are called to as God's kingdom people is beyond our obtaining without the power of Christ in us. We need Jesus if we ever hope to live this. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us if we ever hope to achieve this, which is precisely what Jesus is teaching us to ask, seek, and knock for. In fact, if we turn over to Luke's telling of this, Luke's gospel is very interesting because he almost parallels Matthew's teaching word for word. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. In fact, even that little thing about stones and bread, fishes and snakes, he parallels Matthew almost word for word. Granted, he puts Jesus' short parables before and where Matthew puts it after. But there's one part, one phrase that Luke alters slightly. He says in Luke 11:13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In the context of the impossible standard without the very power of God in us presented in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that this is exactly what Jesus is teaching us to pray for. He is teaching us to pray for our spiritual need, out of our spiritual weakness, to pray for our weaknesses, and to pray that God's Spirit would come to us and strengthen us in that time of need. He's praying that we would pray. We would pray for how we need him. As the Sermon on the Mount, the whole gospel for that matter, is supposed to completely wreck us. If the Word of God doesn't wreck you, is the Spirit of God in you? That's a question you have to really ask yourselves. Because the Word of God should bring us to our knees. It should bring us to our knees as we read it, because we realize, wretched sinner are we, and God, we can't not without you. We need you. Where we fail, you prevail. It reveals to us how far gone we truly are, the drastic change that needs to come in our lives. It reveals to us that our own efforts have failed time and time and time again. But there is one who has never failed. And he has invited us to ask. So let me ask, are you tired? Tired of trying? You've tried and tried and tried, but you never seem to be able to scale the mountain before you. Beat that addiction. Stomp out that sin. Live in a manner worthy of your calling as a child of God. Jesus here is telling you exactly what you need to do in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Pray in and out of your deepest spiritual need. Pray in your defeat. Pray in your weakness. Admit that you can't do it. You cannot just will your way out of the mess you are in. You need divine help. Pray and remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you realize this. Blessed are you when you are humbled to this point before God. Because in fact, being humble before God is the first key thing you must do to even ask. Because to ask requires you to admit your inability and trust in God's capability. One commentator says it best, ask implies asking for a conscious need. The word also suggests humility in asking, for it is commonly used of one asking a superior. Jesus amps up the intensity, though. He doesn't just stop with ask. He then goes on to say seek, which requires and demands action. Asking doesn't take as much action. There isn't action in it, but when you go out and seek for something, that's a whole other different game. It's challenging. You know, I'm going to tell a funny joke real quick. You know, if you're playing hide and seek with a bunch of your Christian friends, you know how to find them and win? God is good! Got you. The point is, it's not, you can't take those kind of shortcuts. You can't. To seek means you diligently go and put forth effort in what you're asking for. It's one thing to ask. It's a whole other thing to pick yourself up and not wallow in your sin. To pick yourself up and say, God, give me the strength to go and to go and to do what is necessary to break free from those bonds of sin and to live the life that he has prescribed for you to live. Jesus is teaching us to do something. Jesus' words couldn't be more clear. To seek means to take action. And we know what Paul teaches us about a very powerful thing about sin and temptation in this life, and a very wonderful truth in 1 Corinthians 10:13, another passage that's really misunderstood and misinterpreted in our culture. There's another QR code on the back of your worship folders on a message about that. But it says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. What a wonderful truth. But do you notice something that Paul says here? He will provide you the way of escape. He doesn't say he's going to kick you through the way of escape. He says he's going to provide it. What does that mean? We still have to choose to take it. There's a choice that needs to be made. And so if we ask, God, lead me out of this temptation, Lord. This sin just keeps nipping at my heels, and it just keeps nipping and nipping, and it's dragging me further and further down. But you're not willing to lift a finger to do something about it? You're not willing to cut the things out of your life as he suggests that we do earlier on in Matthew chapter 5, that if your right hand would cause you to sin, to cut it off? That we wouldn't be willing to do what it takes to take the way of escape. The way of escape is there. He is providing it. Are we seeking it? And if we are we even willing to choose it? Bring us the knock, which is even more intense. The idea here in the original language, in the original Greek, is to pound. Not just to simply, but no, pound. To pound. And also, there's also something else we need to understand about these three verbs, ask, seek, and knock. That we don't have an English word that actually translates well to what they actually mean. Because all these verbs are actually present participles. Present active participles. And we have word phrases that help us do this. Because the idea here is persistency. The keep on keeping on. In fact, some modern English translations actually will do a good job at actually translating this as keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on pounding and the door will be open. Keep on keeping on. We realize on this side of eternity, the enemy's temptations are all around. And we're in the midst of a battle each and every moment of each and every day. We are in a fight. And we are to keep on keeping on asking, keep on seeking, keep on pounding as we pray out of our deepest spiritual need, our deepest spiritual weakness, so that we could grow, that we could be strong, that God would give us the courage to face the day and its challenges, that we are to keep on keeping on, that we would persist in this kind of prayer, understanding our spiritual poverty and our natural dispensation to sin, and our great need for transformation that only Jesus can bring. However, do we keep on keeping on? When was the last time you fell to your knees because you knew you couldn't do it? You knew you couldn't face the battle before you. You knew that the Goliath of your sin was about to conquer you. When was the last time you prayed out of your spiritual weakness? Now, note, I didn't ask when was the last time you prayed. Of course you prayed. I'm pretty certain that all of us have prayed at some point in time. I'm just pretty certain everyone in this world has prayed at some point in time in their life. Prayer is one of the most natural things that we can do, especially in those times of need, those physical needs. It's easy to persist and keep on keeping on when you're sick, or when someone you love is sick, when you're waiting to hear of the news, when you're hoping to get that next promotion, or you just need that last Monopoly space on the Save Monopoly board. Anyone out there have Y98F? Y98F. I will split the winnings with you. We passionately pray for these sorts of things in our culture, don't we? Not that nothing is wrong with this either. God invites us to come to Him as our Heavenly Father, to pray to Him for the things that we feel that we need in this life. And then He corrects us and shows us what we really need, and it's not Y98F. He corrects and He changes the desires of our heart so that we pray for what we truly need. But do we ask? Do we seek? Do we knock for pure minds? Do we keep on asking, begging, and pleading to have a forgiving spirit, to let go of our anger, to be less condemning of others? I dare say many of us don't. There might be some of us who have never have. When we should be praying, Lord, free me from the temptation, free me from the sin that weighs me down, give me the courage and strength to do what's necessary. Help me forgive that person Just help me let it go, God. Help me be a more forgiving person. Lord, give myself pure thoughts. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Could you imagine if we, the people of God, would understand those deepest spiritual needs, our spiritual depravity and need for Jesus, and clearly understand what He's calling us to do here, and to pray into that, to pray for that, to pray for the transformation of our lives and others' lives, it would change the world. But not just will it change the world, it will change you. It will change you. Sure, you may think we pray for such things when we sense our need. It's easy to pray once you've dug the pit so deep you can't get out. But have you ever prayed before you ever picked up the shovel to start digging? I find that that's my shortcoming. I start digging and then I start praying. And I just get deeper and deeper and deeper because I don't want to stop digging. Could we stop and pray before we ever pick up the shovel and start digging? The words of Jesus that He has spoken in this sermon should drive us to our knees daily. Because to do this, we must understand we need Him. We can't do this. We can't live up to the standard of Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We need His mercy. We need His grace. We need His power, because there is no hope for our lives, others' lives, and our spiritual growth without it, without Him. Which is why we should stop for just a moment to rejoice that God is good
all the time.
All the time. Why is that? Because of what he has invited us to do here. And so many other things, but let's talk about what he's invited us to do. Knowing that we can't do this without him, he has invited us to keep on keeping on, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on pounding. You know, when Obadiah was a lot younger, which is really hard to believe, but he was like 2. I can't tell you how many times I would stir awake at about 2 in the morning, and I'd look over to my side, and he would be standing there staring at me, and he'd scare the daylights out of me. You did too. And it would always be like, Dad, I have to go pee. Dad, I need water. Dad, I can't sleep. I was like, just go to bed. Just use the bathroom. You know how to get water from the fridge. I can say I wasn't very patient as a father. But you know what? Eventually I'd get out of bed, I'd kick myself up, and I would do what was needed to take care of my son. If we, as people, we as human fathers know how to give good gifts to our sons, how much more will our Heavenly Father bestow good gifts upon us? He doesn't get frustrated with it. In fact, he invites us to it. He invites us to keep on keeping on, to keep on pounding, to not stop, to keep going. He invites us to do this because he knows we need it. And when we find ourselves in that desperate moment of the soul, he is right there with us. He is right there with us. And I wonder how often God actually looks at us and says, I never thought you would ask. I never thought you would actually ask. He's ready to act on your behalf. He's provided the way. Would we be willing to take it? For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And we can do this with confidence. We can do this with joy and confidence because of what Jesus says next with these almost absurd illustrations. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? These are absurd illustrations. In fact, it's an argument of absurdity. Jesus' intention here is for us to go, no one would do that. And he's going, aha, you're right. No one would do that. So if you then, as we talked about, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Or as Luke writes, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke's slight alteration here, when he says Holy Spirit instead of good gifts, is not a contradiction either between him and Matthew. Because the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, is a very good gift. And is the one who bestows all things that are good to us in this life for the life to come. Even more so, the Holy Spirit knows what we need better than we do. The Holy Spirit knows our weakness, knows where we fall short, and prays and intercedes on our behalf. As Romans 8, 26 through 27 shows, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God got your back. Jesus shows us this. Would we but ask, seek, pound? Would we keep on keeping on? Would we keep on doing it? Keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on asking? If so, we will grow in our understanding and intimacy with God. We will grow in our freedom from the bond of sin and death and addiction. We would actually become new creations right here and right now. God knows we need this, which is why God tells us to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking for it, praying in and out of our weakness for spiritual strength and growth with confidence, knowing that when we do this, it is a prayer God never answers no to. The answer is always yes. Where my prayer for Y78F has been a resounding no. Jesus didn't give us a blank check here, as many have come to take it as. This is not a blank check for whatever we want in our material greeds. It is a promise to be there in your deepest spiritual need. And the beauty of this is if we go back to chapter 6 when he was talking about worry, what is it he said? That if we would seek first his kingdom, all these other things that we seek will be added to that heavenly reward. What say you then? When was the last time you prayed in and out of your spiritual weakness? Are you so confident in your faith in Christ today you no longer pray for his power to help you live a life worthy of your calling as his people, a part of his kingdom? Do you think you've already arrived to perfection in this life? If so, God help you. Because blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize that they are spiritually wrecked and bankrupt, and they need help. We must remember what God spoke to Cain moments before he ruthlessly killed his brother Abel. Beware, sin is crouching at the door. Or what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Would we be so prideful and arrogant to think the time for us of asking, seeking, and knocking has ceased? It never ceases. It's an ongoing, persistent action. We will always need such things, for we will always need Jesus. When was the last time the Word of God caused you to fall on your knees? When was the last time you understood your spiritual poverty? Understanding what Jesus says is the reward for those who are blessed because they are poor in spirit. It says in Matthew 3 that for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. If heaven's reward you seek, then Jesus' word you must heed. Ask you must, seek you must, pound at the door you must. Keep on keeping on. Would we allow the gospel, would we allow his word to change us today? Would we be challenged to pray for and in our deepest need, to seek, ask, and knock, keeping on, to be transformed even more, to experience more of that foretaste of the abundance of life that is to come, to be sanctified by his Holy Spirit, and in this to glorify him all the more, by knowing him all the more and making him known. When was the last time you fell on your knees because of your great spiritual need? Or do you not want the character of the kingdom of God in your life, the power of the Holy Spirit in you? If you do want these things, would you ask? Would you seek? Would you knock? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. As John and Jeanette come up to lead us in a time to reflect and respond to today's message, I ask that we would do just that, and that we would all do a little bit of asking, seeking, and knocking ourselves.